Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith Christian community right here in Sacramento. Just what in the world is ancient future faith? Well, that's the point of these Saturday broadcasts here on KFIA Radio. We like to bring you interesting guests and other topics that are related to ancient future Christian faith, what it means for us, what it can point us to in terms of our future as evangelicals, because we believe that the road to the future runs through our ancient Christian past. Occasionally, we like to bring you teaching sessions from a morning service, a typical morning service at Epiclesis, and so I want to do that again today. Someone recently suggested that it would be a good idea to give folks in the radio audience just a kind of a glimpse into what it feels like, or at least sounds like, to participate in one of our teaching times during a regular worship service at Epiclesis. So, this particular sermon that you're about to hear is called Five Precious Things About the Death of Moses. We had been summing up or coming to a conclusion of a several weeks long look at the life of Moses, and more particularly the children of Israel as God brought them out of Egypt and into a promised land, and how that might inform us about the way we walk out our baptisms as believers. While I have you, though, I want to mention two or three things that are upcoming at Epiclesis that I'm really hoping you'll take some time to investigate and come join us. First of all, Christ the King Sunday, which is the culmination of the whole Christian year, occurs on Sunday, November 23rd. Now, that's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And this year, we are doing something different at Epiclesis. We're using that opportunity to talk about our creativity. Since we are created by a creative God, then we too have creative abilities. And I've asked members of the congregation to look at Scripture for that particular day and see what their creative juices come up with. I would love for you to join us on the 23rd of November. And then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which is November 30th, is the first Sunday of a new Christian year, the first Sunday in Advent. As always, we worship at 10:30 in the morning at the chapel of the Carmichael Seventh-day Adventist Church at the corner of Pasadena and Winding Way in Carmichael. It's 4600 Winding Way. But I especially want to invite you to come to a unique service of Advent lessons and carols. What in the world does that mean? It's an opportunity to see what ancient future faith looks like, and it's an opportunity to learn something new about Advent. On the first Sunday of Advent each year, we gather in the chapel and we hear scriptures related to Christ's coming. We also incorporate candlelit worship with communion. There's some beautiful artwork to consider, and we also hear some words from the church fathers. What is it that we should be thinking about in Advent? Did you know that Advent has as much to do with Christ's second coming and our anticipating of His coming again as it does our anticipation of the coming of the Christ child? So please mark your calendars for Sunday night, November 30th at 6 p.m. and join us in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way for a beautiful candlelit service of Advent lessons and carols. Now, each of the Sundays in Advent is always special at Epiclesis, so I'd really love for you to come worship with us during Advent. Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas, and again, we meet at 10:30 in the chapel on Winding Way. But let me invite you to one more special service of worship, and that is Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, of course, is on the 24th of December. Our service begins at 5 p.m., and if you're looking for a precious and beautiful, simple service of carols and candlelight and communion, we'd love to have you join us on Christmas Eve, that's the 24th, at 5 p.m. Please make a note. We'd love to have you. Now, here's that teaching session I promised you. This particular sermon was from just a few weeks ago and is called Five Precious Things About the Death of Moses. The Lord be with you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 34, but there may be a couple of places I want you to think about backing up to. Today, we're talking about the death of Moses. Sometimes I get the weirdest associations in my mind. You know that about me. I'm kind of quirky. But I was thinking this week about an old jazz standard, an old song. And the verse goes, "Not like this, without a single tear. We can't just walk away as if it never happened. A love like ours has never talked in whispers. So if it's time to go, let's do it right and go out loud, but not like this." And I associate that for some quirky reason with the death of Moses, because in some ways it seems very anticlimactic. It seems like kind of a down ending. It's precious, and there are some precious things I want to show you about the death of Moses today, and particularly the amazing way that Yahweh handled it all. But it also seems in some ways like a very down ending, like a bit of a whimper. And yet, when I look at it, I think, that's the way I want to go out. There's some wonderful things about the way God handles it. So I want to show you today five precious things about the death of Moses. So here's the first one. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, just for half a minute. And I want you to look at verse 48. I think also 49, and we'll say 50 as well. So in Deuteronomy 32, 48, just scan that and tell me, what do you see? What's happening? If you had to just sum it up. Yeah, God tells him ahead of time. I think that is absolutely precious. Now, that may scare some people, but if God came and told me, "I have a plan for your death, just like I have a plan or had a plan for your life," I think that's a precious thing. Look at verse 48. On that same day, and this is the day that Moses is standing with Joshua and giving him a blessing and speaking something over the children of Israel. I'll show you that in just a second. But on that same day, it says in verse 48, "The Lord told Moses, 'Go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people.'" I want you to climb up to this place. That's where you're going to die. I just think that's precious. This is the way it's going to happen. And you're going to be able to see all that I promised. Now, in a minute, we're reminded that he doesn't get to go. But like that roll call of faith that we read a little while ago in the Hebrews passage, all of those people, you named them, remember? I think it was the women who read the name after name after name after name. They were promised that, and they got to see it from afar, but they didn't actually get it in their own lifetime. The same is happening with this precious little scene in the life of Moses. That's number one. The second one is to the beginning of chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, and just scan chapter 32. Just zip, 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 just scan through it. What are you seeing there? What's going on in chapter 32? It's a history. What else? Somebody said it over here. Was that you, Barbara? It's a song. Listen to the first few verses. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." Who's singing the song? Moses. You know what comes to mind? The time that Moses stood before God at the burning bush and said to him what, among other things? "I don't talk so well. Could you choose somebody else to go with this people to do this thing? I don't talk so well. I don't have the words. What if Pharaoh doesn't listen to me?
Nobody's going to listen to me. I stutter and stammer. Does this sound like a praise from a stuttering, stammering person who has no words? No. There's something about his long association with Yahweh that's produced this. That is precious. When I get to the end of my life, I want to sing a song of praise to the Lord. My goodness, I hope that I get that chance. A praise song to God that the Spirit Himself enables because of a long association. What is it Augustine says? A long obedience in the same direction. There have been so much of God's character rub off on me that I can speak those words when I get to the end. Mark said a minute ago that it is also a history. And if you read this song of Moses, you see that he recaps the whole of the journey, all of the wonderful saving acts and deeds, all of the tough stuff as well, the time that they didn't obey. It's a veritable song of history, of all that happened. I think that's precious. That's number two. So the first one was God told him ahead of time. The second one is that he sings a song of praise. I think that's absolutely precious. The third thing is found over in chapter 33. Would you turn there, please? If you have a study Bible that has the little heading doodads, what does your heading doodad say at the top of 33? So Dave says Moses blesses the tribes. Does anybody have anything else? Something similar? Final blessing. So he's not dead yet, but he's sung a song of history, and now he stands before the people and gives a blessing. My goodness, can you imagine what that must have been like? Moses looks out on that sea of people, and you know what? Almost every single last one of them is 2.0, right? Because 1.0 died in the desert, and now they are on the cusp of going into the promised land. And Moses looks out on those people, and I'll bet I just can imagine. This isn't in Scripture, but I'm using my spiritual imagination just a minute. And I'm imagining Moses saying, oh, there's Ruth's daughter. I remember her. So I bless you, Ruth, and your family. Oh, there's Aaron's cousin. I remember Aaron. All of those people, and now he's looking at a brand new generation. I wonder what they thought of him. He must have been an amazing figure in their eyes. And yet he blesses them and keeps talking about who it actually was who brought them forth. You remember back a few weeks ago, we were looking at this thing where they couldn't remember who did what. And finally, in the end, God's saying, these are your people. And Moses says, no, these are your people. And Aaron says, oh, these people did this. And this calf popped out. And now Moses is reminding these people in this blessing as he goes through each of the tribes and blesses them. I think that's precious. When it comes to the end of my life, I pray that I was faithful and that I was a blessing to other people. You can say a lot of stuff about me. I hope that one of the things that folks will be able to say about me is that I blessed, particularly my children, but that I blessed others. Chapter 32 is one big long honkin'. That's not a theological term, but I'll use it anyway. One big long honkin' blessing to all of the tribes. That's number three. The fourth one is in chapter 34. My study Bible heads chapter 34, the death of Moses. And I want you to see what God did for Moses. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And here's the place. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. When did he say it? Two chapters ago, remember? One of the precious things about the death of Moses is that God said, this is where it's going to be, this is how it's going to happen. And look at verse number 6. He, who? God, buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The passage goes on to say that the children of Israel grieved over him the appointed amount of time, and then they got up and they went on to go take what it is that God had showed Moses. I think it's precious that God buried Moses. Don't know how that worked, but he did it. Can you imagine being such a friend of God that it is the Almighty Himself who attends upon your funeral? He was there with Moses when he was born. He was there with Moses when that little baby probably grasped the edges of that little reed basket going down the Nile. He was there with that child all during the time he was raised up by Pharaoh's own family. He was there when he was driven out of Egypt, ran. He was there when he was tending sheep. He was certainly there in the burning bush. He was there throughout the journey. He was there throughout all of this 1.0 and 2.0 life of the children of Israel. And now at his end, he's there to bury him. I think that's precious. Here's the fifth one. It's the final one. We just read it, but I want to go back and make sure you don't miss it. God had the great blessing to show him what he couldn't touch. How absolutely precious is that? All of those great saints, all of those marvelous saints of God and martyrs said they believed and they got to see it from afar. They could see it in the distance. They couldn't touch it, but by faith they saw it's down there. And here is a place where God took Moses up on this mountain. And whether it was high enough to see all these places or he also did it supernaturally, I don't know. But it says God showed him from one end to the other, height and breadth and depth, how vast is the love of God for his children, and most particularly his servant Moses, how precious that he showed it to him. Look at it one more time. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo. He was strong, right? From the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. What's significant about that? That's where the children of Israel are headed. There's the spot. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is it." Those are my words. I bet God was so proud. In the way, way back, I promised Abraham, Moses, my precious servant. This is it. This is it. This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over. Do you know that little verse in Psalm 116 that you often hear at funerals that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? How upside down that must seem to the world we live in. But to God, it's precious. And here at the end of our months-long journey, when we've been looking at the life of Moses, we see what may seem like a down ending, but probably is one of the most precious scenes in all of Scripture, where at least five precious things happened. God told him ahead of time. Moses sings a song of praise and history. Moses blesses the tribe. God buries Moses, but before he does it, God shows him that land. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. As I was thinking about this week, in closing, I want to show you a picture. The best gift my wife ever gave me was a picture that I did not know existed. When I was about 10 years old, I went up Mount LeConte in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park with my dad and Herbert Webster. Now, Herbert Webster was a character in Knoxville, and he had written all kinds of books about the Smokies. He had been through every trail you could imagine, and he had climbed LeConte, which is a pretty big deal, at least in that neck of the woods, more times than you could possibly count. And he decided that he wanted to bring some good friends with him on his last trip up the mountain. And he asked Jack, my dad, and me to go with him. I remember it was a long trip, and there are places where you have to get on a cable and kind of scoot side to side on this little ledge, and it was a long, long journey. And I remember asking Mr. Webster, how much farther? And he said, about 2.3 miles. And every time I asked him, he would say, about 2.3 miles. And I later asked him, why did you say that? He said, because it gets your mind off of the end point and helps you just enjoy the journey. I don't really know exactly how much farther. I hated that old man for that. He also promised that there would be a juice stand at the top of the mountain. And there wasn't. But there was a natural spring, and it was delicious. What I didn't know that day was that I sat with my dad on the edge of Lookout Rock, and we looked west over the Tennessee Valley, and Mr. Webster got up behind us and took a picture of me sitting with my dad. That picture was lost to history so far as I knew, but my mom found it, and Sheila had it developed and gave it to me for my birthday. And it is one of my most prized possessions. Herbert Webster, the great man of the mountains, on his last trip of the mountain, took a picture of me sitting with my daddy looking out over the land. And there's dad with me, and I hope that I was being a blessing. That's what I kind of think it must have been like for Moses, that precious moment when the Father shows him what the promise is. Folks, we've been promised a marvelous, glorious future. But the beautiful thing is we get to live in the here and now in some pretty beautiful territory that belongs to God. And He's promised us that inheritance, and we can see it from afar. Thanks be to God because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who's the only Moses who ever made it over to the other side. Thanks be to God because of the work of Jesus Christ, we will see it as well. It wasn't a whimper. It wasn't a kind of a snuffing out. It was a precious ending to a marvelous story. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the day. We give you thanks for the story. Thank you, Lord, for Moses and for the marvelous, precious way that you raised him up and led him through and then brought his story to an end. I'm reminded, Lord, of the time when you appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, there with Moses and Elijah, and you were talking about your exodus that you would lead from Jerusalem. And there's Moses again, face to face with God, talking. Thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that you've promised. We can see it from afar, and by faith, we know we can go there as well. I pray, Lord, that you would help this part of the body of Christ apply wonderfully well these stories and these precepts and these remarkable, precious moments from the life of Moses into the life of our community. Help us to remember you well and go forward into that land, that territory that you have promised. Lord, it is sometimes uncertain, but you will go before us and we will remember your promise that the Lord himself goes before us and will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we do not have to be afraid or discouraged. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. One of the most special parts of the whole Christian year is when the new year comes along at Advent, the time where we celebrate not only Christ's first coming as a baby, but when we also anticipate his second future coming as a conquering king. I'm hoping you'll join us for worship in Advent on Sunday mornings starting after Thanksgiving, but also please join us for a special and unique service of Advent scripture readings and carols on Sunday night, November 30th at 6 p.m. Find all the information on the web at Epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.